So, Romans chapter 6 and reading from verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live in it any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall certainly be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Let's pray. Lord God, please help me now to be able to teach your word in a way which is true, in a way which is spirit-filled, and in a way which does your people good, and speaks to any visitors who may be among us. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in each one of us to encourage us and strengthen us in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, this evening I wish to focus our attention on verses 3 and 4 of that reading, and to consider how we who are believers have been baptized into Christ, spiritually united with him. And because we've been baptized into Christ, we've also been joined to his death. We've been united with him in his burial, and also we have been united with him in his resurrection. Now, this is an absolutely vital truth. And if we really believed these truths, they would have such a deep impact upon our lives as Christians. And if you're not yet a Christian, then what we're thinking about tonight speaks about how God is able to set you free from slavery to sin. And I hope and pray that God might use it to encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as your Saviour. Now, before we think about these verses, I need to set it in its context. In this chapter of Romans chapter 6, the apostle is dealing with a question which arises from what he's been teaching up till the end of chapter 5. What he's been speaking about from chapter 3 up to chapter 5 is this wonderful doctrine of justification by faith alone. And what that means is that God declares that the wicked, the unrighteous, are righteous. Not because of anything they've done, but on account of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross that is imputed to them. And they are, and those who are justified, they are justified simply by faith. Simply by believing God. Nothing else, not through their works, not through their efforts, but simply through that work that Jesus did on the cross, which has been reckoned to them. But the apostle anticipates that someone's going to raise an objection to this. They're going to say, Paul, are you saying that what you're saying sounds like it's a green light to sin? Because if you're saying that we're justified by faith alone and not by works, well, what's to stop somebody from saying, okay, well, I believe Jesus is my saviour, and going out and doing, as it were, a sin binge, and just going crazy and doing all sorts of bad and terrible things, because they'll say, well, I'm forgiven anyway. And that's the point, I think, of the question that is raised in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because the apostle has said in verse 20 of chapter 5, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, there grace did much more abound. So somebody says, if I sin, this is the logic they use, if I sin, then God then has more opportunity to be forgiving. So therefore, God is glorified by my sinning, so I might as well sin more. And this is the sort of perverted logic that somebody might have. And Paul anticipates this. And he asks the question, only to shoot it down in flames in verse 2. God forbid, he says. Literally, it means it cannot be. How shall we that are dead to sin live in it any longer? Something's happened to us. We have died to the realm of sin. And this is a reference back to chapter 5 and verses 12 to 21, where the apostle talks about two groups of humanity. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. And what has happened to those who are Christians is that we were in Adam, but we've died to that realm. We've died to the realm of sin and death that we were in when we were in Adam. And now we are in Christ. Now these verses 3 and 4 are really an amplification of what the apostle said in verse 2. I'll just read them again. It says this: Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And the apostle here is then speaking about how we who are believers have been baptized into Christ, joined to Christ, and into his death, and into his burial, and into his resurrection from the dead. Now, what I plan to do this evening is to, first of all, I'm going to need to deal with a false interpretation of these verses. And then, having dealt with that false interpretation, I then want to deal with, or to bring out what I believe to be the correct interpretation and its application to us. So, first of all, the false interpretation of what I believe to be the false interpretation of these verses. And that is this. There are many who would say that these verses are speaking about what happens when a person is baptized in water. And what they would say is that when a person is baptized in water, by virtue of that person being baptized in water, he is born again. That by virtue of him being baptized in water, he has been joined to Christ. By virtue of him being baptized in water, his old man has died and a new man has been born. Now, there are lots of variations on that theme. That's the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church with so-called baptismal regeneration. That when the priest gets hold of a baby, sprinkles water on the baby and says the words that the church tells him to say, then by the very fact that the priest has done that, the teaching of the Catholic religion is that that makes that baby born again. And then as long as that baby then goes on, grows up to live a good life as a Catholic and attends the, receives the Mass and lives a good life, then he's got a reasonable chance of going to heaven. But there are others who teach this. Maybe Mark has had this experience, but I've had this experience on more than one, well, certainly on one specific occasion. I remember somebody came to me on a Sunday morning, and he came to me and he said, "Henry, you must baptize me today." I said to him, "Well, why must I baptize you today?" He said, "Because if you don't baptize me today, I'm going to go to hell." He was absolutely serious. He said, "I've got to baptize him because this is the only way he's going to be saved." And I've had other people come to me as well and say that sort of thing. They've said to me, "Well, I want to be baptized because I want to be saved." Now, that sounds good at one level. But the thing is that behind that thinking is this thought that the act of baptism itself, the baptism in water, will bring about salvation, will bring about the rebirth, will bring about that union with Christ, will bring about that new life. Now, that is false teaching. And I'd like to just share with you a number of reasons why I believe it's false teaching. First of all, because that would make the rebirth dependent on human activity. Now, Jesus told us very clearly when he was talking with Nicodemus that the rebirth is not something that man brings about. It's something that God does as he chooses, in his way and in his timing. John chapter 3 in verse 6, Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And then he says in verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell where it cometh, whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, the Greek word "wind" is the same word as the word for the Spirit. The wind or the Spirit, he blows where it wants to go. Where the wind blows where it wants to go, the Holy Spirit goes where he wants to go. And he causes the person to be born again that he wants to be born again as he chooses. The Holy Spirit is not going to just turn up at a baptism service and do the rebirth at the behest of a human being. He will do that work as he sees fit in a person's life. Very often it will be at the time that the gospel is proclaimed, the person hears the gospel and the light goes on. But it's a work of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will not be dictated to by men. Now, another reason why this idea that verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6 of Romans are talking about water baptism, another reason why this is false, is because such an interpretation effectively makes baptism in water the means of salvation. It's effectively salvation by going through water. And that is effectively salvation by works. It's salvation by ceremonies, which is exactly the Catholic religion. Only sometimes there are those who call themselves Protestants who take exactly the same view, effectively. But what has the apostle been saying again and again and again here in Romans? That what justifies us is not our works. It is faith. And the moment a person believes in Christ, whether or not he's been baptized at that point, the moment he believes, he's justified. And he's justified forever. Now, another reason why this idea that Romans 6, 3 and 4 is talking about water baptism is false, is because if you take that view, then you would say that anybody who's been baptized in water, as long as it's been in a valid way, has been united with Christ. But what about false believers? What about, for instance, Simon, the sorcerer in Acts 8 in Samaria? He made a profession of faith. He'd had an absolutely valid apostolic or scriptural baptism as a professing believer, but Peter said to him in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, he said, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." And then he said, verse 23, "I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity." So that man obviously had not been united with Christ. He didn't know anything about the real work of the rebirth or union with Christ. And so it is with anybody who makes a profession of faith. Maybe have good valid baptism, but if it's not true faith. Then they are certainly not united with Christ. But then also, another reason why it's false is because it would mean that those who are true believers who've not yet been baptized in water somehow are second-class Christians for whom the things that the apostle speaks about in Romans chapter 6 do not apply. Now, there are all sorts of reasons why there might be a delay between when a person comes to Christ and trusts in Christ as his Saviour and when he's baptised. Some of those may be bad reasons, to be sure. It might be that the person should get on with it and should get baptised. Sometimes there may be more valid reasons. But whether those reasons are good or bad, the reality is that the moment the person has true faith, that person is born again. That person has been united with Christ. Another reason is because there are many places in Scripture where the Apostle does speak about union with Christ without mentioning water baptism at all. For example, Ephesians chapter 2. But then also, another reason is this, because if water baptism was the means by which we are united with Christ, it would give it a prominence and an importance which the apostle did not give in his ministry. And for this I'd refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. The apostle says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Oh, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Now, verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Paul's emphasis in his ministry was not baptism. His emphasis was upon preaching because it's preaching the gospel that brings about changes in people's lives. So then, what is the apostle talking about in these verses, when in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4? Well, I think the answer is found by referring to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Where the apostle says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." There is a baptism that the Holy Spirit does, of baptizing us into the body of Christ and into Christ himself. And that, I suggest to you, is what Paul is talking about here in Romans 6, 3 and 4. He's not talking about water baptism primarily. He's talking about that work of the Spirit that he does when he chooses, where he chooses, in whom he chooses. When someone is born again, he is baptized into Christ. Now, you might say, well, why did I spend so long on something that was negative, dealing with a false interpretation? The reason is because so much is at stake. The gospel itself is at stake here. If we are not right on this, then we are going to basically land up throwing away the gospel. Even if we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, we're going to land up basically going down the Roman Catholic route. Now, so having said what is not, having dealt with what I believe is a false interpretation, now I want to come now to consider then the correct interpretation of these verses. What is this then? It is that the Holy Spirit has got a hold of us and has, and those who are true believers, and he has immersed us into Christ and joined us to Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. So let's think about that now and consider what the Holy Spirit has done. First of all then, that true believers have been baptized into Christ. Have a look at verse 3 of Romans 6. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." We who are believers, we have been baptized into Christ. Now, this word baptism, baptized, what it means is to dip. It was used also by the ancient Greeks to describe if a ship sank, it was, as it were, baptized in the ocean. It drowned in the ocean. It was also used if a piece of cloth was dyed, it would be dipped into the dye. So what the apostle is saying is that we have been, as it were, immersed into Christ. Bonded to Christ. United with Christ. We have become part of him. In an inseparable bond. A union which cannot be broken. Remember how Paul talked about how in Ephesians 5, speaking about, he said, a man shall leave his mother and father and unite his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And remember he said, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. There's a union which has taken place between Christ and his people. Now, what is this? What is he talking about here? Well, Paul was talking, to properly understand this, we have to sort of reflect back quickly, back to chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. See, what he's talking about there is that there are two classes of humanity. There are those who are in Adam, and there are those who are in Christ. And all those who are in Adam, which is how we all are naturally from birth, all those who are in Adam suffer from the consequences of Adam's sin. They experience death, they experience condemnation, they experience slavery to sin. But all those who are in Christ experience all that is in Christ. They experience justification. They experience life. And they experience power over sin. They are now out of the reign of sin and are into the reign of grace. A fundamental shift has happened. And it's a one-way shift. You don't go from Adam to Christ and then from Christ, if you sin, back to Adam. There's only one way there's only one-way traffic. It's only from Adam to Christ. And once you are joined to Christ, you are permanently and completely and fully joined with him. And all that is in Christ is yours. Now, then the second thing, having been talking about our union with Christ, he then talks about how we've been joined to Jesus' death. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were joined to the death of Jesus. Now, this is very mysterious. We cannot really properly understand this. It transcends time. But the sense in which, you know, people talk about time travel and all that sort of stuff. Well, there's a sense in which when you're born again, God takes you back to the cross. And he puts you on the cross with Christ. You're joined to Christ as he hung on that cross. And the old man that was in Adam ceases to exist. You're no longer in Adam anymore. That relationship with Adam finishes. That union with Adam is gone. That submission to the law of the reign of sin, that is done away with. Now we should note that the apostle says that this is something which is actually basic fundamental truth. He says in the verse, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into death? Look, this is something you should know. This is something which is fundamental. This is something which is part and parcel of gospel proclamation. And I would say to challenge myself and to challenge those of us who are involved in outreach and evangelism, when you talk about the gospel with your non-Christian friends, do you talk about the union with Christ? Or when you're talking to a young Christian, do you explain that what's happened to you when you were born again is that you were joined to Christ? I have to confess that I've often talked about the gospel without really explaining this. And sometimes it's been a long time before I've actually explained to young Christians about this. But really, this is something which we should be talking about. And this is something which we should know, we should believe as Christians. But also notice what he says is that this is something which is true for all Christians. Verse 3 again. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were also baptized into his death? All those who have become true Christians, all those who have been born again, they're all baptized into the death of Christ. It is not those who have happened to have a certain experience, or those who've been to a certain meeting, or those who have been prayed for in a certain way, that have received this blessing of dying with Christ. No, all those who are united to Christ, who are baptized into Christ, are also baptized by the Spirit into his death. Now, the next thing to see is this. We've been joined to Christ. We've been baptized into his death. The next thing to see is this. We've been also buried with him. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Buried with him. Now, what is the significance of burial? The significance of burial is that it expresses the finality of death. It is saying this person really has died. That's why burial of a loved one is often very distressing, because it's only when you actually see that body go into the grave that it really hits you. You're not going to have that friendship with that person anymore. They've gone. And the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15 that part of the key essence of the gospel is that Christ died according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again. And the apostle is saying, that old man that was in Adam has died and was buried. He's finished. He's gone. He doesn't say that old man is in the process of dying, or we are trying to work on him. He's saying he's dead. He's dead. He's gone. And then we see the next thing is this. That we also been united with Jesus in his resurrection. Verse 4 again. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, by the power of the Father, and we share in that resurrection life. There's this mighty power that worked in Christ to raise him from the dead, and that mighty power is also at work in us to energize us and to enable us to live a new life by the Spirit of God. And Paul speaks about this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. He prays for the believers. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of his, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that can be named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That same power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in us to enable us to live a new life. And so God's plan in saving us was not just to release us from the guilt of sin, although he does, but he's also released us from slavery to sin. He's released us so that we can live a new life. And the power of God, the mighty power of God that brought Christ from the dead, is available to us to live that new life. Now, the apostle says something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, let me just quote it correctly from the King James. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. Sorry, chapter 6. I've lost my reference there. Yeah. I'll give you the reference in the NIV. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this teaching that we've died, we've shared with Christ in his death, and there's a new person when we share in his resurrection. Does this mean that we no longer have a problem with sin? No, of course not. Does this mean that we're not tempted? Of course not. Does this mean that we've reached a point of sinless perfection? Absolutely not. But what it does mean is that we can now fight sin. Before this happened, it was inevitable that we would sin. We could not do anything other than sin. And telling somebody who's not born again to love God is like saying to a blind man, see. It's like saying to a deaf man, hear. It's like saying to a dead man, start walking. Somebody who's not born again is incapable of loving God. He's incapable of loving his fellow man. He's incapable of loving his other believers. But now, that old man who is subject to slavery, to sin, is dead. Now we're under the reign of Christ. Now we are able to serve God. And so that question that is asked at the beginning of Romans 6, shall we sin that grace may abound? That question is shown to be ludicrous. Of course we don't sin. Of course not. Because we're dead. The old man is dead. We're a new person in Christ. And the resources of God are available to us. So of course we don't sin. Don't even think of that. And if you should happen to slip up into sin, quickly repent. And quickly continue walking with Christ. Okay, so then, let me then just finish by way of application. What we've seen today then, is that these verses, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, they're not talking about water baptism, but they're talking about the baptism by the Holy Spirit of somebody who's born again into Christ, which takes place at the time of their rebirth. And we've seen that what the Holy Spirit has done is that he's baptized us into Christ. He's baptized us into Jesus' death. And he's baptized us into Jesus' burial and into his resurrection from the dead. Now, what can we say then by way of conclusion and application? Well, first of all, let me address those of us who are believers this evening. Shall we go on sinning? That grace may increase? Absolutely not. We have been baptized into Christ. Our old man has died with him. A new man has come into being. Let us, on the basis of this, say, right, I am now going to really battle sin. I am waging war on sin. I'm declaring war on sin. The devil, you see, comes along and says to you, now look, just carry on the way you've always been. And maybe you've been tempted to think that way. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've just said, oh well, The difference is now, I was a sinner who wasn't forgiven, and now I'm a sinner who is forgiven. No. You're a new creature. You've got a new identity. Realize who you are, and live according to that new identity. Don't live according to the old identity anymore. Now then, let me address any who may be unbelievers here, or who maybe might listen to the recording, who are not believers. What does this say to you? It says to you this: do not hesitate to receive Christ as your Saviour. See, sometimes people talk to me, and maybe you're one of these people. They say to me, well, if I was to receive Christ as my Saviour, I don't know that I could keep it up. I don't know that I could live that new life. I'd be worried if I believed that Jesus had forgiven me all my sins. I'd be worried I'd go out and do some really terrible sins. Don't hesitate to receive Christ as your Saviour. Because if you receive Christ as your Saviour, you will only do that if you've been born again. And if you've been born again, you've been joined to Christ. And you will change beyond recognition. Your friends will say, what has happened to you? You'll say to yourself, I don't understand why I'm the way I am. The Holy Spirit will do glorious and wonderful things in your life. So come to Jesus. Don't hesitate any longer. Come to Him. Trust Him. Commit yourself wholly to Him. He's saying to you, He's promising to you that He will justify you, declare you not guilty, and He will also change you. Christ. In other words, the gospel is the whole package. It's not just forgiveness, it's forgiveness and change. That is what's involved in the gospel. That is the very essence of the gospel, that it is the whole thing. Not one or the other, not one bit or the other, but the whole of salvation is in Christ. And God is offering to you all of Christ and all that is in Christ. Come to Him and receive from Him the glory and the salvation that He offers to you.